Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We've completed the Sermon on the Mount, and we're moving ahead now. Let me just give some introductory thoughts here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call these the Synoptic Gospels. They're called that because that idea of synoptic comes from a Greek word that means to see together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar in their format, similar in a lot of the things, the events that they present from Christ's life. You know that the Gospel of John is quite different. It's laid out differently, and it even contains a lot of material that you don't find in the other Gospels. And of those three synoptic Gospels, Mark is the most chronological. Matthew, the Gospel we're studying, Matthew arranges his material more topically. And that's no more evident than in the two chapters we're going to be studying next now, chapters 8 and 9. These two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, center around nine miracles that Jesus did, and they're presented in three groups of three. And I think there's a connection between the Sermon on the Mount and these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, that can be seen in the word authority. Going back just a little bit here, look at chapter 7, verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So the sermon demonstrates Jesus' authority to teach. Now the miracles that we're going to look at show Jesus' authority as a worker of miracles. He has authority over disease. He has authority over demons. He has authority over the entire creation. So there's a connection there, I believe. What I'd like to do with you right now before we get into the text is just survey these two chapters. I think this might be helpful if we do that. You need a Bible in front of you if you're going to do it. You'll get a lot more out of it if you have a Bible to look at. So I just want to go through these three chapters and look at what is there. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, we see the first of these, the first set of three miracles. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, a leper is cleansed. That's what we're going to look at in more detail here in a little bit. The second miracle is verses 5 through 13, and a centurion's servant is healed. And then the third miracle is found in verses 14 through 17, in which Peter's mother-in-law is healed of a fever. And actually, there's many other healings that occur as well when the sun goes down on that particular day. When I say there are nine miracles, it's really more than nine miracles, but I just want to, for the fact, the hope of getting our hands around this, look at it that way. Then what comes next in verses 18 through 22 is a discussion on discipleship. It's kind of like a bit of an interlude. Then when you come to verse 23, you've come to the second set of miracles. And the first is found in verses 23 through 27, where Jesus calms a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Great miracle, proving his authority over the creation itself. The second miracle in this second set, then, is found in verses 28 through 34. In this passage, Jesus casts demons out of two demon-possessed men. It's authority over the demonic world, the satanic world. Thirdly, you move now to chapter 9, and in the first eight verses, I have a paralytic who is forgiven of his sins and then healed to prove that Jesus really has the authority to forgive sins. That's a great miracle there too. Then you come to another, I call it kind of a parenthetic passage. In verses 9 through 17, you have the call of Matthew. Matthew called to be a disciple. There's a question about fasting. Then you come to the last set of three miracles, beginning in verse 18 and going down to verse 26. There's a little girl. She's named elsewhere as the daughter of Jairus. Jesus raises her from being a dead person. It's a resurrection. And along with that, there's another miracle. A woman's flow of blood is stopped. Then in verse 27 through verse 31, two blind men receive sight. And then the last of these nine miracles is found in verses 32 through 34. A mute man speaks. And then there is a final little part of the ninth chapter, verses 35 through 38, where Jesus expresses there's a need of laborers to be in God's field. So I hope that's helpful. And that's where we're going to be looking for a while. Now, we're not going very far today. If you turn back to chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, but I do want to move more quickly. I don't want to take four verses every Sunday. We did move awfully slowly through the Sermon on the Mount. I think we needed to. But next week, we are going to take two more of these miracles, and we'll go all the way from verse 5 through 17. Let me read this passage here. Verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now, this is also found in Mark and Luke. I would like to have you turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I want us to read that passage too. Has the same material, but it has a few extra statements that I want us to note. So this is Mark 1. Look at verse 40. "And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Now, here's what I want you to notice that Matthew didn't say. "Moved with pity." And we want to note that about our Savior Jesus, his compassion for hurting people. "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" And this is additional material too that Jesus didn't say. "But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Now, I'm not going to have you turn to Luke, but you'll find it in Luke 5. It begins in verse 12. Just one interesting thing I note here in Luke's accounting of this. Luke says, "There came a man full of leprosy." It's like Luke's the physician, right? He has to give a more of a diagnosis. This is a bad case. He's full of leprosy. So you can read the account from Luke, but basically, everything's been covered, I believe. I think it does say in Luke that he begged Jesus to do this. Well, let me say this. Probably leprosy was the most terrible disease of the ancient world. People ask, is the leprosy we see in the Bible, is the leprosy of today the same thing? Some people say, yes, it is. Others say, no, it isn't, and I have no idea, so we'll just leave it at that. I don't really know. I do know there was no medical treatment, certainly not in Jesus' day. And William Hendrickson, in his commentary, gives quite an explanation of the effects that leprosy had upon a person's body. I'll just mention some of what he included there. Of course, there's pain in the body. the body. There's numbness in certain parts of the body. The leper's skin loses its color. The skin becomes thick. It becomes scaly. The leper's body has dirty sores and ulcers on it. The skin begins to bunch up. And he said this, the leper's face begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers fall off. Toes drop off. Eyebrows, eyelashes, all of these fall off of the body. There's also an unpleasant odor emitted by the leper's body. And it also attacks the larynx. The voice of the leper gets a grating quality. It's pretty bad, isn't it? It's terrible. I could not help but think about a lady who used to attend this church, and a few of you, Brenda, you remember Christina Marquez. Christina was converted at this church. She lived at the Carlton Apartments across the street. I don't remember the name of the skin disease she had. It was a very rare disease. OHSU took a real interest in her. But I remember Jan used to take Christina to Salem to see a doctor who was skilled in treating this disease. And when Jan got home, she literally had to vacuum the car because of the skin that flaked off. It was just kind of all over the inside of the car. Christina lost fingers a little bit, an inch here, an inch there. And remember that a group of us went up to see Christina shortly before she died. She was treated at OHSU. And she was a marvelous lady. What a transformation Jesus did in this person. But I can't think about this passage of a leper without thinking of Christina. She didn't have leprosy, but she had something very rare and very bad. Another thing about the leper, he was a social outcast. I mean, nobody would want to come near a leper. They weren't even allowed to go near lepers, other people. The leper was required to shout, unclean, unclean, warning people, don't come near me. And lepers lived outside the city walls. Now here's something I want us to focus on here today. John MacArthur wrote this, and I think he's right. Leprosy is a graphic illustration of sin. And I would say this, even worse than dying from such a disease as leprosy would be to die as an unrepentant sinner. That's the greatest catastrophe that could happen. Well, leprosy affected the whole body, and sin has affected our whole being. Nothing escapes sin. It affects our mind. We don't think as clearly as we should. We think sinful thoughts. It affects our emotions. I always like to say this, that Eve must have been surprised the first time Adam had a temper tantrum. But our emotions, they get out of control sometimes. Sin certainly affects our bodies. We get sick. We die. And sin has affect our will. The ability to will what is right and good. We call this, of course, total depravity. It's the tea and tulip. It's the first of the 5 points of Calvinism. There's a lot of confusion among people who don't know what we mean by total depravity. It doesn't mean anybody's as bad as they could be. You know, everybody could be worse than they are. It means that sin has affected us totally. Nothing in our being has escaped the effects of the fall of Genesis 3. Now, the leper had no hope. I mean, he's as good as dead. Well, people fallen in sin, Paul says, are dead in trespasses and sins. Let's look at that. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's just so often we kind of end up in this Ephesians 2 passage, Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10. That's because it's such a primary passage of Scripture where Paul explains some things that are extremely important. Chapter 1, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked." And so thinking here of the leper, there's no remedy, there's no cure. And the sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, has no hope except that he should be made spiritually alive, which is found here in this text. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And of course, we call that regeneration. It's called being born again. And that's the thing that one God has entered into the heart, has touched the heart, regenerated the heart. It produces saving faith, which we have not the ability to produce apart from this gracious act of God. So I think MacArthur has made a good point. Leprosy is a graphic illustration of sin, and there's some major things about the problem of sin that we can see from just looking at this passage. But let's go back to the text. Three notable things about this leper. In verse 2, I think all of them are in verse 2 here. And behold, a leper came to him. That's significant. The leper came to him. He came to Jesus. And for a person who is unsaved and feels the weight of his sin, he must find help. And that's a good thing, that he feels the weight of his sin and he must find help. He's like Christian. Remember Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress? He has a burden on his back. He carries that burden wherever he goes, and he's trying to find some way or someone to help him to get the burden off of his back. And such a burdened person who's burdened by their sin needs to look for help, maybe in the Bible, in the church, a Christian friend who can show him or her the way, but he needs to come to Jesus. Now, this leper has come to the right one. There is no one but Jesus who can cure this leper. There's no one but Jesus who can deal with the sinner's sin. There is no one but him. But many times we might be agents, in a sense, to bring people to Jesus. That's why we want to know the gospel and be able to share that gospel with people. So that's the first thing about the leper. Notice the second thing here, how he came. He came humbly. He came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord. That's humility. He knelt before him. And he called him Lord. Now, I know there's a possibility that word kurios there could mean sir, but I prefer to think he understands Jesus is something more than just sir. He is Lord. But let me say this. No one can come to Christ with an arrogant attitude. We have to come. Those who come truthfully will come humbly. It reminds me of one of those Beatitudes we studied, that second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So the first thing is the leper came to Jesus. He came to him humbly. And the third thing is he came believingly and yet not demanding. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, this is amazing, I think, how this man comes to Jesus. And I want to read what John MacArthur writes about that. And I would agree with what he says here. He came expectantly, but not demandingly, saying, Lord, if you are willing. He asked to be healed only if it were the Lord's will. He did not claim to be worthy or deserving, but left himself in the Lord's hands to do as he would. The implication seems to be that the leper was quite willing to remain leprous if that was the Lord's will. Obviously, he wanted to be healed, but he did not explicitly ask Jesus for healing, almost as if that were too much to presume. He simply acknowledged Jesus' ability to heal him. How far that humble spirit is from the demands of many Christians today who make claims on God's healing, blessing, and favor as if those were their inherent rights. This man claimed no rights, and his first concern was not his own welfare at all, but the Lord's will and glory. And that is quite amazing here in this leper. The leper didn't presume to know better than Jesus knows what is best for him. And I think we can apply that in our own lives too. We too can beseech God for needed help. I mentioned some people this morning who do need God's help, but we must leave the final results with Him. And certainly we can say that the leper came to Jesus in faith that the Lord had authority to heal him. And certainly we must come to Jesus in faith that His atoning death on the cross is sufficient to atone for our sins, and that perfect life He lived is sufficient to give us an imputation of righteousness. So these are significant things about this leper who came to Jesus. Let's look at verse 3, and let's look at Jesus' action, what Jesus did, what He said and what He did. First of all, and Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him. And here's where I would say again, remember that Mark has something here that Matthew doesn't, that Jesus was moved with pity. And when you think about what you see of Jesus in the scriptures, and we saw Jesus could speak very sternly against those who twisted and turned the word of God. He called them hypocrites. But how kind and compassionate He was toward genuine seekers and those who really needed help. What does Hebrews say about our great high priest? He is a sympathetic high priest, understanding our weaknesses. So that was included in Mark's, but Jesus stretched out His hand and He touched him. I think that's amazing that Jesus touched the leper. Jesus didn't have to touch him to heal him. He could just speak the word. He did that many times. And I wonder how long it had been since this poor leper had felt the touch of another human being's hand. So it says, He touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Think of it, immediately. The change that must have happened. All that body pain, all that bunched up skin, the ulcers, the sores, the unpleasant odor, the grating voice, all was replaced in a moment with health. And when God regenerates a sinner, when repentance and faith comes forth as a result of that regeneration, immediately salvation comes to the sinner. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know this verse well. Sorry, my mind does this. You know it does this to me once in a while. I'm going to turn to it. I know this verse so well. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And immediately, sin has been atoned for. The righteousness of Christ is imputed. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. But we have to understand this too. Even though healing from our sin comes immediately, because we are now justified, we are declared righteous in Christ, we are seen in Christ's righteousness, but at the same time, our battle with sin is not ended. We know that. That's that already and not yet aspect of our salvation that applies. And we're going to see this is very, very important in something that's coming up in one of these other healings that we'll look at next week. We are awaiting the full measure of the blessings of the atonement. They will not be completely ours until the second coming of Christ, at which times He will raise the dead and He will bring to utter completion this work of salvation. Justification, we have it right now. Sanctification, the process is going on. But the ultimate is glorification, which will not occur until Jesus returns. And sin will never be a problem to us again. And death will pass completely away. Well, let's look then at verse 4. The last verse we have in this text. Some instruction that Jesus gave to the leper. I guess I could call him a former leper now. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Well, Matthew doesn't comment on the fact that he went out and spread it around what had just happened. But, I mean, in a way, you can't blame him, I suppose. And how does he explain all the change that has occurred in his appearance now, and the health has come to him. And he's excited about it. But that had a kind of a negative result for Jesus. It says in Mark, Jesus could no longer move around openly. There's such crowds are gathering. I think we understand that too, because people are drawn to this sort of thing. So the second thing he said to him, show yourself to the priest. Now the priest is not a healer. The priest couldn't heal anybody. The priest is at this point kind of like a health inspector who can examine the man and see that he's no longer a leper. He's clean. And then he declares the man clean. And with that declaration by the priest, he can re-enter the city and be a part of normal society again. And then one more thing he said, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. And that's explained in Leviticus 14 that two birds were to be brought for sacrifice. The first bird was to be killed and the blood drained from that first bird. And the second bird was to be dipped in the blood of the first bird, and then it was released. Kind of a picture of the fact that this leprosy is now gone. So I want to give this man a certain leeway unto his disobedience in the fact he did not obey Jesus' stern warning to go tell anybody. But hey, what about us? What's the most important thing about us? Is it not obedience? Is it not trust and obey, as the hymn says? That's important for us. And the first and foremost evidence that regeneration has occurred, perhaps, that repentance and faith are genuine, is that we desire to learn of God and to obey Him and to walk in obedience to Him. And I really believe this should happen in every Christian's life, that the Bible becomes the book of books and that we engage in a lifelong study of Scripture. And if you haven't been reading Scripture much lately, shame on you. You know better. But this is a good time to really get started. We're starting a new year, and I encourage you to be reading. Just start right at the beginning, perhaps. So here's the first great miracle that Matthew presents. Jesus cleanses the leper. And think of this great verse in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're as impotent spiritually as the leper was physically unless and until Jesus cleanses us from our sin. He does this not with soap and water, not with religious rituals, not with human efforts of righteousness, but he does it with the love and compassion that caused him to die an atoning death on the cross for his chosen people, a death that totally satisfies the justice of God. So as Paul puts it in Romans 3, that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I know many of these things I've spoken of here, you know them well, but we can always learn them better. And what a great passage this is. As Jesus cleansed the leper, he cleansed sinners who come to him. So next week, we will we'll finish this first little section, the miracle 2 and 3, in verses 5 through 13, the healing of a centurion's servant. Also, by the way, I'd encourage you to look at Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. You'll see some major differences. We want to integrate how both of them fit together. Luke 7, verse 1 and 2, 10. Don't look for this in Mark. Mark didn't mention this healing of the centurion's servant. And also we'll look at the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and the fact of many people who were sick and had demons were dealt with when the Sabbath day was over and they came to Jesus. And there's two major theological points. There's one in each of these passages here we want to look at. I think they're very important. Father, we thank you for what we learn of Jesus. We thank you for the words of the sermon, the ethic of your kingdom. We can't be perfect as Jesus is perfect or as God is perfect, but you've called us and equipped us, Father, to make progress in that direction. And Father, how we should long for the day of complete perfection when Jesus raises us and we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And Father, we thank you for what we study today, and we thank you that you still save sinners. Father, help us to grow in the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.